For each of us, you've called us to be a people of boldness. You say that the righteous are bold as a lion. And Lord, you don't want us to be brash. You don't want us to be full of ourselves. But you do want us to be full of you, filled with your Spirit, walking in your peace, walking, Lord, with your eyes to see the world around us, and to love enough to be willing to put aside all of our emotions and all of our fears and trust you because you want to reach this world. So I pray, Father, for anyone in here, myself included, Lord, if there's any intimidation, if there's any fear, if there's anything that would hold us back, would you please break that shackle, that chain off of us? Give us freedom. Give us the kind of freedom, Lord, and the assurance and the peace of knowing that you are working in us and through us. Give us the boldness, Lord. I pray that you would give us boldness just like you gave to Peter on the day of Pentecost, that there would be such an empowerment in our lives by your Spirit to speak the words of life, to do it with joy, with gentleness, but with boldness. And Lord, from this day forward, would you please cause each one of us that has prayed that to step out. Give us eyes to see the opportunities that you set before us. Help us to recognize them for what they are. And give us the courage to walk with you, even into lions' dens, even into the fiery furnace, whatever it might be, Lord, just to walk with you and trust you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to be going over to, as Pastor Bill prayed and read the scriptures earlier, he asked me what scriptures to read, and I told him to go over to Luke. And some of you are wondering, why are you reading a Christmas passage? Because that's when you usually hear it, right? Christmas? Why are you reading a Christmas passage at this time of year? And it's because we've been looking at for a while the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, I want us to, this is the third of the seven sayings of Jesus that we're going to look at today. But to set the stage of what's going on, you have to kind of see from the very beginning what was taking place in Mary's life in terms of her relationship with Jesus. You have to see what was taking place in different portions of her life to appreciate what you see when she's standing by the cross and where Jesus speaks. And we're going to look at that right now in John. Go to John chapter 19 for just a moment. John chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26. Because this is the third of the sayings, of the seven sayings from the cross. John chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. You have that up there, Jen? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, some have taken that and wondered, why does Jesus call her woman instead of mother? And it's a good question. John is an unusual gospel in the sense that when he mentions Mary, unlike Luke, unlike in Matthew, when he mentions Mary, he mentions her not as the mother of Jesus in terms of he's her son. John mentions her more as he's her Lord. John mentions Jesus from the reference point of heaven. He's the divine Son of God. And so when he addresses his mother, he doesn't address her as mother. He addresses her as woman. You are a woman. I am your Lord. John always has the reference point of being looking at Jesus as the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, that he's the one who is before all creation because he is the one who created all things. John looks at Jesus as being the sovereign Lord from eternity past to eternity future. So he's the Lord. And so when he references Mary in any kind of reference towards Jesus, although he says his mother earlier, but he mentions that Jesus is not talking to her like mom. It's you're a woman. Like any other woman, you need what I have to give. You need salvation. Sometimes we shy away from talking about Mary in reference, I think, as evangelicals, not wanting to offend our Catholic friends. Sometimes we don't speak of Mary the way we ought because we don't want to offend Catholics, who many love God, many know Christ, many don't, just like there are Baptists that know God and Baptists that don't. Just like in any other church, there are people that will know Christ and people who don't. I think sometimes as evangelicals, we don't talk about Mary because of that desiring not to offend. So let me put you on notice. If you happen to come from a Catholic background or if you're a Catholic, let me state this perfectly, as plain as I can. Mary had the unusual privilege of being the instrument that God used to bring his son into this world. She was a woman like any other woman. She had sin just like any other woman. She was not sinless. If she would have been sinless, she never would have said what she said when she did in the Magnificat, when she says, "My soul rejoices in God, my what? Savior." So she needed a Savior just like everybody else needs a Savior. So beyond that, though, as I look at this, I see some things. And what I'd like to do is look at this life of Mary. And the Lord's put something on my heart for today that I think you'll see it as we move into our time of prayer. But I think you'll see it as we move through it. If you would, go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 28. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 28. And having come in, now this is the angel Gabriel, and he comes in, the angel said to her, that's Mary, "Rejoice highly, favored one," or "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I want you to focus on the word troubled. She was troubled at his sayings. When the Lord speaks, and he's speaking through Gabriel, and he brings a word to Mary, the first thing that happens is she's troubled by it. Now, I looked up that word. It means completely disturbed, agitated with alarm. To be completely disturbed and agitated with an alarm. So he's speaking to her, and she is alarmed. She's troubled. Now, I got a funny feeling that if we were Mary, any of us in here, we would be troubled also. If suddenly an angel appears to you and says, "Hey, by the way, you're going to be pregnant. And you're going to have, in a sense, you're going to bring forth the Son of God." Can you imagine all the things that are going on in her mind? I want you to think in reference to the first verse that we read about Mary being next to the cross. She stands there, and on that cross is her son. On her heart is her son. She's standing and watching the one that she has raised die. Now, keep that in your mind. It talks about Mary as having a lot of sorrows. Actually, I'd like you to go over to Luke chapter 2 for just a minute. You know, Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but Have you ever thought of Mary as being a person that was had a lot of sorrows, and she was acquainted with grief as well? Have you ever thought of her as being a person who felt some things deeply? Sometimes, you know, we put the Bible characters up there and we see, oh, they're people of faith. But they were people just like us. Mary was a person just like us. And she dealt with things, similar things that we have to deal with, but probably things a lot bigger than we have to deal with. I know they were a lot bigger. So look at Luke chapter 2, as soon as I get there, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. We're going to read all the way through there, and I'm going to come back to this. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, for him to do according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, and God, wait a minute, go back to that one. Blessed God and said. So he's blessing God and he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, spoken about Jesus. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, before I go on to Anna, what has just taken place? There's an old man by the name of Simeon whom God had given a promise to. How he gave that, don't know. But it was by the Spirit, we know that. And he told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. You're not going to die until you see the hope of Israel. And as he sees that, what happens is he's there and he's waiting. Because what's happening is Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus in to the temple. And when he sees Jesus, he recognizes him for who he is. How do you do that? By the Spirit. And he sees Jesus, and then he tells Mary something. He blesses them first, but then he tells Mary, a sword's going to enter into your soul. From the very point that Jesus is young, a small baby, she's told by Simeon, a priest, that there's going to be a sword that's going to come to your own soul. It's just going to rip your heart out, is basically what he's saying. There's going to be such a sorrow, such a grief, such pain, it'll be overwhelming to you. Now, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' life. Okay, long before the cross. I want you to think with me for just a minute about this woman who's standing by the cross that Jesus is committing to John the disciple. Let's look at her life for just a minute. Have you ever thought about this? How, when Mary finds out that she's going to have this child, have you ever asked the question, how did she think about what's she going to say to Joseph? How is she going to talk with Joseph about this situation? I mean, can you imagine? Hey, Joe, by the way, I'm pregnant. Oh, don't worry, it's not by any guy. Can you imagine the fear in her heart, the sense of bewilderment? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? I think at times, you know, Sherry has worked in pro-life centers before, and sometimes when a girl finds out that she's pregnant, one of the things, how am I going to tell my parents? Well, how is Mary going to tell Joseph? Can you imagine the fear that's there, the troubling of her soul, the anxiety, like I say, many times we put these people in the Bible up on a pedestal like they're superhuman beings. Like they don't, somehow they escape all the problems that we have, or their problems aren't as big, and yet she identifies, or we should identify with her. We should see what's going on in her life. What's going to be Joseph's response? Can you imagine when she gets, after she's pregnant, and she's traveling with him to Bethlehem, and she gets there ready to deliver this child, and there's no place for them to stay. Instead, there's not an inn. Instead, there's just a place where there's a cattle trough. And when she delivers that child in a bunch of a dirty atmosphere, unclean atmosphere, she has to lay her newborn baby in a place where cattle have been eaten. How would you handle that as a mom? How would you handle that as a man, knowing that here's your wife delivering her first child, and it's in this kind of atmosphere? The emotions that must have run through her as far as, here I am with this promise given to me, and here's my baby laying in this trough. I say that there's a sword that's piercing through her heart right then. I say that she's troubled right then. But later on, 2 years later, what happens? Remember Herod? And this is where it got real to me. Herod, a jealous, vindictive king, thinks, and rightfully so, that this baby is going to be a king, and he is. But what does he try to do? He tries to snuff out the life of her son. Put yourself there. The mightiest man in your region has put out a death warrant for your son. You have no resources in terms of army. You have probably the only money you have is the money that was brought by the wise men as far as the offerings, the gifts that were given, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But besides that, you don't have anything resource-wise. You're not a king. And you have to flee to Egypt with your husband. And you don't know how long it's going to be for. It's just run for your life. This is where I really heard the Lord speak into my heart about this. I have to confess to you, I have been a very hard-nosed person when it comes to the illegal immigrants. I really have. My attitude is, look, if you don't come legally, you shouldn't come at all. I'm sorry to say that. I think that's right, you should come legally, but I understand a little bit better now why many people are fleeing places, because they don't know how they're going to sustain their life or the life of their children where they are. And for some, there's probably been death threats against them. So the reason I'm saying this is, if you've been like me and you've had this attitude of, you know, you shouldn't come into our country right now, let's soften a little bit and begin to have some humane and spiritual thoughts towards it. There are women, children, old people that are really risking their lives to simply escape, and others coming for the wrong reasons. Others coming for completely wrong reasons. And I'm not saying that illegally entering this country is right. I'm saying I sure do need to have more understanding of the hearts of people. Because I see that Mary is like one of those people. You say, well, yeah, but she's got God leading her and she's got God keeping her safe and keeping her son safe. Do you think that took away from the anxiety, the fear, the troubling of her soul? How many of you have the Lord that's your Lord and you know I'm saved, I have a relationship with Jesus, but how many of you get fearful at times? How many of you get anxious and troubled about things at times? See, just because you have the Lord doesn't mean that you're going to escape all the human emotions that go on any more than she did. She's troubled by this. She's troubled when Simon says to her, you know, there's going to be a sword that enters into your heart. So what do? They flee to Egypt. But even when they get back, they come back from Egypt. But Herod's dead. But now there's somebody else that's just as mean as Herod is, almost, not quite. And so they can't go where they would normally go to live. They have to go someplace else. They end up in Nazareth. But from that time on, from the time Jesus enters his public ministry, he is despised and he's rejected. Everybody talks about him. Not everybody, but by and large, most people talk about him as though he's the scum of the earth, that he's a crazy man, that he's a little off, weird, strange. How many of you have gone through the pain of seeing your child ridiculed, made fun of, injured, called names? How many of you have had? I've had that happen. I remember when Jenny was a little girl, and because she took a stand for Jesus, and a good stand, a right stand, there were times when she was made fun of, and she would come home crying because, you know, she's just trying to live for the Lord, and there were people that were mean, and that was at a Christian school. But there was something in me that just wanted to, you know, rip their head off in love, of course. But how many of you have had that happen to you? One of your children has been, you know, they've been put through the ringer. And your heart is being ripped out too when it happens. You know what it's like. But now, it's gone beyond just words and name-calling and people not liking him. It's come to the place where they have now taken him and beaten him to where he is a bloody mass. And they've nailed him to a cross and they've put him up outside of Jerusalem for everyone to see. Hanging there. And she's there with him. By him still. I wanted to give you a little picture of this woman who's been standing by the cross. So you understand how important the words that Jesus speaks to her are. And what he says is, he says basically to her, "Woman, behold your son." I don't think he was talking about himself. I don't think Jesus is saying, "Hey, mom, look at me. Look what they've done to me." That's not what he's talking about. He's saying in reference to John, "Woman, behold your son, John." And John, behold your mother. So what he does in the last point of his life, I mean, there's other things that he says. This is the third saying from the cross. But that saying is this. I will take responsibility that is mine. I don't know if you've ever seen it that way or not, but Jesus is saying by action, not by word, but by action, I will take the responsibility that is mine. All through his life, he obeyed his mother until he became a man. When they went to the temple in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, some of you remember as you've read the scriptures about that, he stayed behind and suddenly Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus isn't in the party. He's someplace back in Jerusalem. They've gone a day's journey already. And she was filled, the scripture says she was filled with anxiety. The word talks about anxiety. And so they go looking for Jesus and they find him in the temple. And he says, you know, hey, I'm supposed to be about my father's business. But then the scripture says that then he went with them and was subject to them or obedient to them. So here's Jesus as a child. He's obedient through his whole life. You'll never find any disobedience with Jesus. But when he becomes a man, he no longer has to obey his mother. When you become an adult, you don't have to obey your parent any longer. Now, if you're living in their house, that's a different story. You're under their roof. You're under their authority. But when he becomes a man, he no longer has to obey her. But he does have to what? Honor her. He has to honor her. That's my mother, and I have a responsibility to take care of her. And he doesn't shirk his responsibility. And so at the very end of his life, when he's ready almost to die, he says to her, basically, Mom, I want you to look at John. He's going to be your son from now on. He's going to take care of you. And he says to John, John, that's your mom. Treat her like you would your mom. Honor her. Take care of her. Protect her. Help her. And so at the last point of his life, he is saying, I will not neglect what I'm responsible to do. Now, that's not an easy thing. When you're on a cross dying, it's not easy to be thinking about somebody else. I don't think it is. I've never had to die on a cross, but I guarantee you, there's a lot of pain involved. There's a lot of anguish. There's a lot of things that are going through your mind if you're in that position. Remember, Jesus, yeah, he was God, but he was also a man. Suffering as a man. Suffering as God. But in that suffering, he remembers his responsibility, his human responsibility, in spite of what he's going through. So, what I've tried to give you is a little picture of what's taking place in the life of Mary. All through her life, from the time that she received word from that angel that she was going to have a child, her heart was troubled. Different places, different ways. But she's a woman who's standing there, courageous, unafraid, in the sense of not fearful to the point where it would cause her to do something other than be where she needed to be. I'm sure there was a lot of things in her mind or emotions, what's going on. You couldn't be there without having all kinds of anxieties and fears and being troubled in your soul. You couldn't be. Could you? Could any of us in here stand and watch Jesus dying, trying to get a breath and not be moved by it, not be, and Roman guards around wondering what might happen to me because I'm his mother. So my word of encouragement, my word of, I guess, challenge is this. One, let your heart be soft towards those that you may not know what's going on in their life. As I mentioned, I wasn't very compassionate towards illegal aliens. And I don't think we should have sanctuary cities. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should flip-flop and just open the gates and let everybody come in. But there has to be a way. There has to be a way where we can, as Christians, where we can pray into this situation, where we can do whatever we can do to help those who are the poor, the fatherless, the widow, to help those who are in those kinds of crisis with no place to turn. There has to be a way. There's something that we can do. And if nothing else, we can pray. We can just pour out prayer before heaven. God, please deliver those that are in places of danger. And it may take more than just that. It may take us doing some things practically, real practically. For instance, bringing in a family that maybe is brought in legally or for a temporary care. It may take us doing that as the church. So I want us to consider that. The other thing is, regardless of what kind of fear you've had in life, you don't have to be afraid. There's no fear in love, the scripture says. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, as you continually turn towards the Lord, the fear dissipates. As you walk with Christ, the fear diminishes. At least it's supposed to. Because if all we are is fearful people living in the last days, we're in big trouble. Because God calls us to be bold. He calls us to have a fearless faith that is willing to tackle any situation as he leads us to. So I want to encourage you, people of God. I had a lot to say about Simeon, but I'm not going to say it now because that's not where we're going. But I do want us to spend some time in prayer. Okay? So here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to just stay where you are. And I would like you to